At this time, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker. Our speaker is Carl Martin. I'm not sure the first time I met Carl. Kimberly, my wife, went to school with Carl, so I kind of met him through CA. But Carl has a very interesting life. Try to paraphrase it a little bit here. After high school, he went to Hollywood to become an actor, and got an agent. And there's probably a long story behind that. But God had other plans for Carl, and eventually he wound up back here in the Chattanooga area. Carl's written a book called Heaven, Think on These Things, and actually there's going to be a revision coming out this fall. He's held a two-week evangelism series in Nicaragua, and he's also worked 3 years for the Southern California Conference. And today, I'd like to introduce you to Carl Martin.
Do I need to repeat everything I just said? I think you heard me. My mom always said I was pretty loud, so I think you heard what I said. Jacob, good job. Extra special music. But we're going to really be going on a journey. But before we start our journey, and I'll have prayer again before we start, I wanted to tell you just a tiny bit about my ministry that I have that's growing. It's at a website called godforgod.com. godforgod.com. The ministry about is basically the ministry has two basic purposes, and that's it. There are a lot of things we could be talking about in this world today. We could be talking about generational differences and gender differences and outreach and witnessing and church doc. I mean, there it goes on and on. This ministry has only two questions that it asks, and these are the two questions. Number one, and the reason it asks these two questions is because these, I believe, are foundational questions that if we don't get these questions right, we may be wasting our time in our Christian walk. Number one, is God actually better and more fulfilling than all the things of the world, yes or no? It's easy to say yes, isn't it? But when I looked at my own life a few years back, I began to realize that I said yes, but my lifestyle showed not really. Because you do what you believe. You flip the light switch on because you believe it'll work. You spend time with things that you believe will give you a reward. And the Bible says that he that cometh to him, God, must believe that he is. We got that covered. But the second part we struggle with, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder. What does he reward us with? Not the raise, not the healing, not all of these other things. Those are incidental things. He rewards us with himself. The greatest gift he could give us is himself. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit. And so if God is one who says, you must believe not only that I am, but that I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek me, where should we be spending our time? And seeking him, correct? Seeking him in his word. I'm not going to find him on rerun marathons of the Twilight Zone in Laverne and Shirley. I'm going to find him in the word. And so if I don't find him, you know the saying, the lottery or the Publishers Clearinghouse, and you can't win if you don't play. You've all heard that. Same with the Word of God. You will never find God and never find the Holy Spirit impressing you with the Word if you don't spend time in the Word. So the first question is God better and greater and more fulfilling than anything else that you could possibly imagine? Better than money? Better than, for guys, is he better than women? For women, is he better than guys? Is he better than shopping? Is he better than fame, fortune, traveling, vacation? Most of the Christian world would, if they're honest, say, not really in my life. He'll be better someday in heaven. Maybe when we talk about it, this is when he'll be better, but not today. And the Bible says he is supposed to be better today. That's the first question of my ministry. The second question is, every generation has had that truth that it had to deal with. Everyone from Adam and Eve all the way down into you and I at the end, and even the 144,000 is described in Revelation. But there's also, every generation has a second question that is unique to its own generation, and that is this. How does a true knowledge of God's character and this amazing fulfillment that he has in us prepare us for the truth for our generation? You see it in the Garden of Eden. It was a lie about God's character that got Eve to eat that fruit. You see it in the antediluvian age with Noah. It was a lie about God's character that he was too loving to send a flood that caused nobody except Noah's own family to get on the ark. It was a misconception of God's character at the first advent of Jesus that caused them to crucify him. You see, you and I need to know God for more reasons than just so we can get to heaven someday, as important as that is. You and I need to know God because A, it's the most fulfilling thing we can ever do, and B, we probably have a message for our time that if we choose not to know Him, we will be making a fatal mistake. And we don't want to be like the antediluvians, and we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to be ready when Jesus comes. And so in answer to our first question, if the answer to that is yes, He's more fulfilling than everything, then the answer to that second question is, so I will spend my time seeking and getting to know Him and thus be ready for all of the things that are coming as spelled out in the book of Revelation. Those three angels' messages will have real meaning to me. It's not a, I know a set of facts and therefore I'm ready. It's a, I know the maker of all things and therefore I'm prepared for what's coming. You see, there are traps laid for us. So that's the ministry. And when you leave here, I've brought with me some cards that have the website. It has my email address, phone number, and so forth on it that I'll have available for you, that those of you who want to have it there. For we have a Facebook account and all that. And it'll be ready for you. I'll be at the door. My son will be back there with me, and he'll have those with him that you can get. He'll be handing those out. He didn't know that until just now, but he will be. That's what family's for. By the way, I want to thank everyone who has come here today. Some of you are visiting just like I am. Thank you for coming and supporting the ministry. Also, I want to thank my son. He could be going to other churches today. You know, there's other churches that he kind of likes, but he chose to come here with me today, and I'm thankful for that. Why did I write a book about heaven? A lot of reasons. One is that because I really, really enjoy the subject. I love thinking about where I will be living someday. By the way, if some of you who are note-aholics get so wrapped up in taking notes you're afraid you're going to miss something, if you go to the website, the notes will be there. So don't worry about that. If you want to sit back and relax and take a journey with me to your new home, you can do that. But I wrote the book because there are misconceptions about heaven. One of the worst misconceptions has got to be this, and you've probably seen the billboard. One of them is somewhere in Chattanooga, and it's a billboard for seatbelts. And it says, and it has a young man sitting on a cloud with his hands on his chin like this, looking bored and looking back. And he says, and it says, buckle up. I didn't, and look where I am, or something to that effect. You see, if you die young, you're going to be forced to go to heaven and be bored with all those angels and clouds, and you don't want that. So live longer so you can have the fun of this world. The misconception that heaven is a boring place is one of the reasons I wrote the book. And so we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at heaven. But I want to start off at the beginning. In fact, it's what I call before the beginning. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I want to go before that. Back to when there was only God. I mean, someone had to be the first created being, right? Somebody started this thing. Probably Lucifer, but we don't know. But somebody was the first. And before that, God had no beginning. And when I was a child, that was always difficult for me to grasp. I get no ending, but no beginning. How is that possible? No beginning. And so I have to accept it on faith that He just simply had no beginning. But what was He, what were the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing during those trillions upon trillions of eons waiting for this to happen? Well, they were planning on how it would happen, we can assume. We'll find out when we get there. But once God decided, I'm going to create beings, He created us for one purpose. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so the whole purpose, the whole reason you are even alive today is the same reason that the angels are alive, and it's the same reason that the beings on all these other billions of planets are alive. It's because you are to be having a relationship with the Creator of all things. So you were created to be a temple for God to dwell in, and therefore that relationship would be one of love. And God has an eternal and everlasting covenant that He's made with all His beings. It's a simple one. And the last generation is trying to get back to that covenant. He calls it the everlasting covenant. It's part of the everlasting gospel. And here's that covenant. God would provide everything. Philippians 4:19 said God will provide all our needs. Mark 10:27, not only will He provide all our needs, but nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for Him. And finally, in Psalms 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them. So in the universe, it runs like a well-oiled machine. God providing everything needed. And so what's on the other end of the covenant? Covenant requires two parties. on the created being's part is to have faith that that is exactly how it works. That everything God says is for our own good. Everything he tells us to do, we do. And there is no doubting that that is a fact. According to your faith, let it be unto you. Matthew 9:20. This faith is a gift from God. Romans 12:3. And so imagine for a moment, I'll pick on Ian. I have to pick on him because Ian, you never know who you're going to meet at these presentations. And I saw Ian. Ian was actually a student teacher to his mother during PE when I was at the worst stage of my life. I was in fifth grade, and I got in trouble constantly. Ian's mother used to pray for me, I think, that I wouldn't end up in jail. Same as my mom used to pray for me. So, Ian, I'm going to pick on you. And Ian didn't cut us any slack. Me, Danny, Andre, and Lee. Boy, he was tough on us. He really was. But if I were to tell you, Ian, I need you to do me a favor. I need you tomorrow to go down to a swamp, and there's a shovel there, and I need you to dig a hole for me. And whatever you find at the bottom of that hole, I want you to bring it to me. And I need you to do it tomorrow. No exceptions. And Ian says, who does this guy think he is? Oh, I know, it's revenge for fifth grade, right? And I say, no, Ian, just go do it. And so Ian goes and he does it, and his shovel hits this thing, and he feels this thumping sound. And he pulls out this old, rusty, gross thing in the swamp. It stinks. It's a little wooden chest. And he brings it back to him, and he says, here you go. I did what you asked. And I say, okay, now take the shovel and break the lock. Open it up. So Ian does it. And as he opens it up, it's all diamonds. And it's worth $350,000. And I say, Ian, that's yours. And he says, wow, thank you. And I said, Ian, I've got a favor that I need you to do for me tomorrow. And he says, what is it, right? Whatever you say. This is how the universe has always operated. It's always been this way. Whenever God asks the angels or any of the unfallen beings or anyone to do anything, including you and I in this world today, it always, always, always leads to a blessing. If it means you get your head cut off like John the Baptist, so be it. If it means like the three worthies in Babylon, that they get thrown in the fiery furnace and he does deliver them, so be it. But it always leads to a blessing. You and I don't believe that very often. It's easy to think, well, I'll mix some of his will and some of my will in here. But see, the universe doesn't operate like that. You and I are wanting to get into this kingdom through faith, through God giving us a new heart that believes all that I'm telling you today. We can't flip a switch and believe it. He has to give it to us. It's a gift. But this is how the whole universe operated. God is love. And when he began to make us, and he began to make beings, and all of these creatures, it was for the indwelling. And it was this unwritten law, two parts. I provide all, you have faith in that. I provide all, you have faith. You don't doubt me. You don't question me. You know that what I say leads to a blessing. And it was always this way until the highest of all created beings. Our subject is heaven, so we're going to start at the beginning in heaven. The highest of all created beings, who was standing next to God's very throne, began to realize, it tells us in Ezekiel 28:17, he began to realize how beautiful or handsome or how good he looked. It began to dawn on him, I look pretty good. The inklings of self-awareness started to come about in his mind, that incredible mind that he had. But he would put the thoughts away and he would continue to focus on his job as being the covering cherub. And these thoughts would come and they would return. Now the Bible tells us in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28 that God created him with his pipes and his timbrel in him. We get the impression that as he's the highest being and he's got this musical ability, he's the leader of the choir. So here's Satan or Lucifer at the time. The word Lucifer meant light bearer, the one who bears light. He reflects God's light perfectly. And so now when you see Lucifer, you see a reflection of God. In fact, if you wanted to know God's character and the sun wasn't close by and you were at a planet somewhere off there and Lucifer would come by there, you knew this is the most loving and caring being of all created beings. Nothing pleased Lucifer more than serving others. He was part of that well-oiled machine that you and I want to be a part of. Lucifer was a part of that. He loved it. All of the most important missions in the universe were given to Lucifer. It was his greatest joy. But his brightness and his beauty began to absorb his attention. And as he began to stand next to the throne of God, and here was the Father and the Son, and, And he noticed that all of these billions, it was an ocean of faces out there. We picture angels, maybe thousands of them. No, it was billions of them out there, as far as the eye could see, all giving their glory to someone only just a few feet away from him. And he began to think, you know, God says that he does what's best for us. God says that since the beginning he's been not withholding anything, but really, how do we know? Has anyone ever questioned him on this? And the answer was no. And so it's almost like this, it was a gate of doubt on a pathway that was forbidden. You know, you don't go down that trail of doubting God and saying that he's holding back. And Satan, and Lucifer, I should say, Lucifer knew this. He knew that this was not a good place to go. And then whenever he would lead the choir and they would sing, you know the power of music. When I was in Hollywood taking some of the writing classes, one of the things that they would teach you is the power of music. You can change a movie's success at the box office just by changing the score. And so whenever Lucifer was leading the choir, it began to lift his heart up and he began to think, what was I thinking? God is wonderful. His son is wonderful. But over time, he would take these doubts out in his mind and he would blow on them till they would glow like the proverbial ember of doubt. Until finally, he decided, I'm going to test the waters here. I'm going to go down that gate and see what happens if we don't do what God says, because I believe he really is holding something back. I think I should be equal to the Son. So why not? Now you and I know where this led, don't we? Ultimately, this lack of trust was like a cancer in heaven, and it had to be uprooted. And as long, and we don't have any record of how long it lasted, but we know the Father and the Son and the angels tried to work with Lucifer, and ultimately, one-third of them believed his lies about God's character. Now, don't forget that, because like I said, everything that you study in the Word of God has to do with God's character. Every false doctrine is a lie about God's character. And so then, what Lucifer didn't realize was that the struggle that was taking place in the mind of that original covering cherub, that mighty intellect that he had, was the same battle that would take place in our minds today. He did not realize that doubt, every sin you and I commit, is only a rehashing of that doubt that if I do this thing, it'll bring me pleasure. Why shouldn't I do it? God says not to do it, but I think I know best. And there's the root of all of our sins. I really don't believe God has my best interest in mind, so I know what I'll do. I'll go ahead and do it and then ask forgiveness. And that begins to develop a pattern in us where we do it and ask forgiveness. Do it and ask forgiveness. Now, does God forgive?
Yes.
Absolutely. But can we get ourselves into a habit that we can't get out of if we're not careful? Absolutely. The devil knows that his time is short. And so ultimately it led to war in heaven. The Bible says that. War in heaven. In Revelation 12, 7, it talks about this. All because of what it says in Isaiah 14, 14, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. I belong in that position. So the war led to an ousting of these Lucifer, now Satan, and his followers. He was the accuser. Satan means hate or accuser. And now he's outside of the city. And he's looking back at all of these billions of angels that before had trusted him, that what if we follow you, it'll lead to something better. We need to get out of our sphere and go higher. We trusted in you. And now he sees that those faces that looked with such confidence upon him not long ago now look with disdain and are saying, what have you done? Coldness begins to set in over them. And now Satan, as he's turning around, he hears a sound he's never heard before, the closing of gates. Those gates that had always been open now clank shut. And little does Satan realize that at those same gates, thousands of years later, there would be another battle with him and these same angels and another new race of beings, also fallen, also joining him to overthrow the king. Billions of them. Meanwhile, way up on the top of the city, Jesus is looking down. Doubtlessly, he cried. He wept. This was not a time of rejoicing as in most battles that we see in the world today. Victory! There was none of that. It was sadness. These were their best friends. These were family that were now outside of the city. Jesus wept. If Jesus wept when he looked at Jerusalem, no doubt he wept when he looked at Lucifer and all of his followers. Gabriel was probably right there with him. And I can imagine them talking, and Gabriel says, there's a void in heaven now. There's billions that are gone. But Jesus knew something that Gabriel didn't. Jesus knew that one day there would be a repopulation of heaven, and it too would be with a race of people, a species of beings that had not yet been created. It would be repopulated. And doubtless Gabriel wondered, well, who are they, Lord, and where will they come from? Now, to you and I today, that same question echoes down through the ages. Who are they, and where will they come from? Is it going to be you? It's your choice. It can be you. It can be the people in your household, or it can be others. Remember, Paul said, do not let them take your crown from you. God is going to repopulate heaven in a way that we never even dreamed possible. He's going to do it with you and I, because we're on this one little lost sheep out of the 99 sheep that he came to save. All the rest of the universe are watching this little experiment here, not little, huge, experiment on this little tiny speck of a planet. And you and I are part of that. So, as he's outside of the gate, Satan decides this was a big mistake. But the question comes back, how is it going to be, who is going to be there? And the offer Jesus has made to you and I. But before that time comes, before the repopulation comes, there is going to be some final events. The Bible tells us in Revelation 14, 6 and 7 that there is an angel. The first angel comes and it says the hour of his judgment has come. Now, Jesus, being in the most holy place, at some point in the very near future is going to say, it's time to take off my priestly robes and put on my kingly ones. The Bible says he mounts on a giant white horse. Can you imagine what that horse will look like? The horse. I was recently in Amish country in Shipshawana, Indiana, and they had horses there that, I kid you not, were way over the back, not the head. Its back was way over my head. And I said, I've never seen a horse this big before. It looked like a Clydesdale. Imagine what that horse will look like when the king of the universe gets on it. And so when that happens, unbeknownst to you and I, Jesus will put on his kingly robes. And the message will go out to all of the angels scattered over the universe doing whatever it is that they need to be doing in his service. It's time. It's time. And they say, you mean he's left the most holy place? That's right. He's going to get his children. And the Bible says, how many of his angels will be with him? It says, and all of his angels, all of his holy angels with him. And so all of the angels scattered all over the universe come together and they say, it's time, it's time, it's time. We're going to get them. Unbeknownst to what's going on earth, people on earth are unaware this is happening. It's time to go get them and bring them back. Bring them back to heaven. They belong, their true home. And so Jesus leaves the most holy place. The angels gather together. They begin to descend. And I can just imagine some of the demons rushing into Satan and saying, wait a minute, he's coming now. And he says, well, wait a minute, we didn't get any notice. And he says, I don't think he cares. He's on his way now to save his people. Now I want you to imagine that you're on the earth at this time, at that very moment, which, brothers and sisters, I have to say, I believe is very soon.
Amen.
I believe it's very soon, sooner than you and I even might think. So you're on the earth at the time, and at that moment, by this time, plagues have been falling all over the earth. You've seen all of these seven plagues happening. Jesus is about to come. There are little groups up in the mountains praying for deliverance. And that scenario that many of us have read about since we were little kids, and who some, even in your own church today, are doubting and even perhaps mocking, begins to come true. And everybody says, why didn't I simply believe what I was shown to be true? Why did I put off getting to know God? Why did I sacrifice all this for the pleasures of this world? But you're in one of those little groups, circled with light. And all of a sudden, somebody in the group looks up and says, hey, look that up there. Look at that. There's a cloud coming. And it's so tiny, about half the size of a man's hand. It's black. You know what that is. You know what that is. And at this point, all of the buildings of the earth are beginning to be destroyed. All the plans of men destroyed. All the plans to get America's economy back in order destroyed. All the scientific discoveries wiped out. All of the entertainment, blockbusters, now meaningless. All of that is happening. There are those that are lost, that are afraid of the Lamb, that run, and they say, go to the rocks and mountains. And they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and of the Lamb. Death is better than seeing him face to face. Why? Because I don't know him. And he knows that I don't know him. And I'm not ready. but not you. As you look around, you begin to notice that there's these white things off in the distance rising up. It looks like snow falling upward. And as you look closer, you realize those are some of the people that are being resurrected. All around you in the distance, resurrected saints are going up. And suddenly you realize you yourself are beginning to be lifted off the ground. You are being caught up to meet them in the air. And as you look up at that cloud, the cloud is much larger than you thought. You pictured it as several football fields across. This thing is hundreds, if not thousands, of miles across. It's almost as far as you can see. And the base of it is a flaming fire, just like the Bible said. And you begin to rise up, and you see some dead loved ones as you reunite with them going up. And you say, wow, I've missed you. It's so great to see you again. Then all of a sudden, next to you comes someone that seems brighter and shinier than the others. And he looks over at you, and you look over at him, and you suddenly know, this is my guardian angel. This is the one that's been watching over me. I knew there was something familiar there. As you begin to rise up to the cloud, and over that flaming edge, you see at the center of the cloud, there's the King. There's Jesus at the very center, at the top, the highest position, surrounded by millions and millions of the redeemed. And here's all the reunion, more people that you had lost in death. You, though, are among the 144,000. You are alive to see Jesus come. And so as that cloud begins to back away from the earth, all of men's plans now left in ashes for 1,000 years. Satan and his host are waiting there. Nothing to do, no one to tempt for 1,000 years. But that's the furthest thing from your mind. Because for 7 days, that cloud will be journeying into heaven. Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us. We have no clue what kind of stops will be made during those 7 days, but I can imagine they'll be amazing. Why will they be amazing? Because all of the universe has been watching the redeemed, the redeemed, the redeemed. They've been watching you, hoping you'll make the right decision, praying, please let this person do the right thing and choose God over the world. They're coming to visit our planet. I've been longing to meet you. And as they meet you at these different worlds, they greet you with happiness and joy that they finally get a chance to meet you. But every day, getting closer and closer to the kingdom. And finally, one day off in the distance, 7 days later, you see something. And you say, what is that shining thing there through Orion? And your angel says, that is heaven. That's where the throne of God is. And as you begin to go through Orion and that cloud lowers down on the sea of glass, you realize we're finally here. This is real. You sat down on there. The cloud sets down on the sea of glass, which the Bible says is glass. It looks like glass mingled with fire. And as you're walking on it, you don't realize, you're trying to figure out, is it fire or is it just a reflection? You don't know. But all of you are standing there around the throne, around the sea of glass, around this massive city. Jasper walls, it says. It's high, and you look up at that thing. The walls are 216 feet thick, as high as you can see. The city is 360 miles on each side, including the height is equal to the width. Have you ever stood next to a wall 360 miles high and looked up at it? I was recently at the Willis Tower, Sears Tower, in Chicago. That thing is only 110 stories high, I believe. The tallest building in the world is not even a half mile high. 360 miles straight up. Can you even begin to imagine? And there you go. You begin to look around you. And you see you're given, Jesus Christ with his own hand puts your crown on your head. On the crown are stars for each of the people you brought into the kingdom. And there's more than you thought there would be. You say, this can't be right. I don't remember any of this. And they say, yes, but you just wait. We got some more surprises for you. The robe of Christ's righteousness set on your shoulders that only he could give you. Couldn't be earned, given as a gift. The palm branch representing your victory over the evil one. You are given a new name, the Bible says. Can you imagine what your new name will be? As you hear it, it just sounds so nice to you. You liked your name on earth. Your folks did a pretty good job. But there were other people with that name as well. You may not have thought that, but get on Facebook and go look for yourself. You'll find several of them with that same name. And you hear your new name and you say, it sounds like it fits me. I like this name. It fits me so well. And that's the name God gave me. The one who crafted and designed my soul and made me. He chose that name. That's my name for all eternity. And then Jesus throws open that gate, that pearly gate with one hand. He throws it open, that gate that the rebellion had caused, where the rebellion had seen Satan and his followers standing on the outside. Now he's got those that will repopulate that city, and you are among them. You walk through that gate, thick, thick walls, all that jasper. As you come inside the courtyard, you see fountains and you see balconies and you see staircases that are massive. You can't believe how huge this thing is. And now they say, we're going to go up to the throne at the very top. The Father is at the top. And as you begin to go up this huge staircase, miles across, it spirals around. You look down and you see this giant river in the middle of the city, crystal clear. And you say, that almost looks like an ocean. I thought the river of life was going to be like the Tennessee River or the Mississippi. This thing's massive. And it flows right through what looks like two trees, but it's actually one tree, the tree of life that splits and goes on either side. As you go up, as you're going floor by floor and level by level, you notice each foundation has a different color of precious stone. These are colors you've never seen before. Why? Because God is a God of infinite power and variety. He can make colors that you never saw on the earth. He can actually make your eyes so you'll see colors you never knew were possible. And as you begin to go up there, you see names on some of the doors of some of the beautiful buildings, and you ask your angel, who are they? And they say, he says, that's some of the redeemed. Those are their homes. I'll take you to your home later. And as you come up to the throne room, you're blown away by the majesty and beauty of the Father. It's unbelievable. No amount of words can describe it. A few days later, you are taken to enter into the joy of thy Lord. What is the joy of thy Lord? In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, and for the joy that was placed before him, Jesus endured the cross. You know what the joy of thy Lord is? Bringing souls into the kingdom. And so you're on your way to enter into that joy of the Lord, and Jesus is leading you up this hill, and someone comes up to you and says, thank you so much for sharing with me this kingdom, this king of the kingdom. And you say, well, all I did was, when did I help you out? And Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. You see, when you fed her, you fed me. When you clothed him, you clothed me. And you say, I don't even remember doing that. Up on the top of the hill come more people, and they're coming up to thank you. And you see a young lady there. She looks like she's 21 years old. Beautiful woman. And she says, thank you so much for sharing those studies with me. And you say, those studies, you look familiar, but refresh my memory. I'm the lady at the nursing home that was 93, and you came and talked to me. And you say, Ethel, you're beautiful. I can't believe it's you. She says, yes, I'm here because of you. And then a few others come, and then guess what? Others come that they brought in, and then others that they brought in, and that they brought in, and so on and so on. You see, these are your spiritual descendants. On earth, you have descendants through the natural birth. Paul talks about us giving birth through sharing the gospel. And then that person shares the gospel. And this is the royal family, the one that's entered into through faith, not through the natural birth. Then you're on your way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a giant silver table, many miles in length, but your eyes can see all the way to the end of it. And the food there is unbelievable. It's amazing. One blueberry is giant, and one bite of it makes blueberry pie on earth taste boring, taste bland. Delicious. There's all kinds of wonderful things to eat there. And then Jesus comes and he serves the manna, the heavenly manna to you that he promised with his own hand. You realize you're not worthy. You can't believe he's doing it. But then you look on his hand and you see there's a scar there. And that scar is the only thing that remains as a reminder of sin, his scars. They remind us for all eternity, this is what I did for you. This is why you're here. And your love for him is overwhelming. A few days after that, an angel is leading you down the streets of this hustling, bustling city. This place makes New York at Christmas time look like it's asleep. This really is the city that never sleeps. You're walking around and you're looking at all of these wonderful buildings, and your guardian angel says, I'm going to take you to your city home. You got a home in the city that was prepared for you. And you look around and you run into people that you saw, and they're excited as they follow their angel around. It's just nothing but excitement and joy. And you're having a conversation with your angel, and while you're walking down the street, your angel begins to explain to you your true value. He says, you have no idea how much you were valued on the earth. In fact, your angel tells you, you know, the greatest shock to most of the people at the second coming I've noticed has been that they never realized how valuable they were in God's eyes. In fact, if teenagers in the world understood how valuable they were, there would none of them ever get depressed, none would ever take their lives, none would turn to all these things. Because it's that lack of value that makes teens, adults, little kids, any age, any race, creed, and color turn to other things. And the angel says, if only you had known how valuable you were. We love serving you. We love spending time trying to save you. Oh, how he longed to be human. He says, you know, one of the things we really wanted, we angels used to talk about, if we could just be human for one day. Just give us one day. We would go down and tell so many people about God. It would have been great. We knew. We saw all these opportunities. We could have shared that with people. But you had that opportunity every single day. Every day you had it. Not indirectly, but you were alive while you could directly help them. You could directly relieve suffering. How lucky you humans were, he tells you. He explains the trials you went through. That time that you didn't realize it, but you almost stepped on a snake in the woods and the angel covered the mouth of the snake so he wouldn't bite you. That time that you were upset because you got a flat tire and you were mad and how could this happen? And a drunk driver went through the intersection just a minute before and would have killed you like that. The angel caused a lot of things to happen at God's command because he wanted to save you. That job promotion you didn't get, that layoff that came that caused you to have to go find another job, even move your family. Guess what? All that tragedy and trial led to just one more person being brought into the kingdom. But they'll be there for all eternity. And you look at that and you go, yeah, it was worth it. It was worth it. Even just that one person was worth that trial of me having to get laid off. This is your instant best friend. This isn't a cartoon on one shoulder while a little devil is on the other trying to tell you what to do right from wrong. This is a real being. And as you walk, finally you notice one building and it's no larger than the others, no more beautiful than the others. But you stop and you say, there's something about the way those arches are formed. There's something about that balcony. This thing is very, very nice. And then all of a sudden the angel tells you what you already knew. This is your home. And as you begin to go up those stairs, you have a neighbor that's looking over at you. And as he comes down the stairs, you think, you know, I'm not going to ask him where he's from. I'm going to ask him when he's from. Were you alive during the time of Jesus when he walked on the earth? Were you alive during the 1400s? Were you alive in my day? You've got a lot of questions to ask your neighbors. As you go up into your room overlooking the city, you walk out there and you sit down on this balcony. Now, the God who created you and who created your personality knew exactly the angle in that city that would be most appealing to you. The math of this is phenomenal. But he gives you a view of the city that's just perfectly suited for you, which also includes a view of his throne. His throne can be seen from anywhere in the city. All eyes can view the source of light in that city at any time. And as you sit there, your angel takes your heart from you and says, can I see that for just a minute? And he begins to do things with this thing you didn't think were possible on a harp. You always thought a harp would have three strings and kind of sound like those heavenly harps that we have on earth. He can make this thing do sounds that you never heard of before. And as you look at him, you think, this guy is amazing. He's nothing like I pictured an angel would be. He actually is real, and he's teaching me how to play this wonderful instrument. Finally, he tells you know what? Heaven would not have been the same without you. If you had not been here, it would have been a void that I would have felt. I am so glad you're here because heaven needed you. God wanted everyone to be in the kingdom. That's why he gave his son. 1,000 years have now passed. 1,000 years. The 1,000 years of the judgment, of the looking at the books have happened. The earth has been made new. Humans get to see this. The first making of the earth, no one got to see. No humans got to see. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day after everything else was made. Here it is. Go enjoy it. Not so with the remaking of the earth. It says, behold, meaning look at this. I make all things new. And so you get to watch this. But 1,000 years have passed. And now you're out the land. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Your land that you've been given is now there. And it says they will build houses and then plant vineyards. You now get to build your house out in the country. But here's the neat thing about this. As the land is perfectly suited for your personality and your likings, so are friends who come around. You remember the old days of barn raisings where everybody would help each other out? Now, I don't mean literally. I mean, you've read about it in books. Of course, nobody hears that all. But the barn raisings where everyone would help each other out. In heaven, you've got people that want to come and help you with this thing. This guy says, wait till you see what I can do with stairs. I can make these stairs amazing. Another guy says, I can do fountains that just are fabulous. Remember, he's had a long time to practice this. And all of these amazing things, each person has their own specialty, and guess what their fee is? Zero, right? Why do they need money? It's useless in heaven, right? And so they come and they do all these things, these wonderful things for you, just because they like doing it. You also have been to many of these home raisings, and you like to help out with the thing that's your specialty. Unlike on earth, whenever people got together and would leave it more of a mess than how they found it. Here, everybody leaves it much better than when they came. Why? Because that well-oiled machine is working in their hearts. You see, they like serving you better than being served. And what better way to serve you than to bless your house when they come by and not to mess it up? There's a special room in your house just for Jesus. It's there for when he comes to visit with a special chair. And you say, oh, that's the thing that's going to be the most exciting to me. When Jesus comes to visit me in the land that he not only created but gave to me, it's going to be the most special time. You say, I cannot wait for him to come and visit. Every time these get-togethers happen, you get to make new friends. You are constantly, constantly making new friends. And these are friends that you know a million years later, a trillion years later. You constantly know them. And it's growing and growing and growing and growing. I love meeting new people. I love meeting new people. And this is one of the things I'm looking forward to most in heaven. 120,000 years have now passed. And now it's time to play some music. You've now mastered that harp. You now have composed songs. On the old earth, you always wished you could write songs. You always admired the people that were composers and songwriters and thought, you know, I don't have any talent there. Now you've actually got the ability to write music. And your music is actually sung on other worlds. They love playing some of these songs. What they really love is for you to come and sing for them. But you take your place at the grand orchestra with the humans and the angels all ready to sing together. The orchestra here represents perfect harmony in diversity. God has created all kinds, but when they sing and play together, they make beautiful music together. The music drifts into the worlds afar as they listen and say, the redeemed are playing their music again. And 144,000, you being among them, you have a song that only you and the 144,000 can sing. It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The song of Moses and of the Lamb. And what did Moses and the Lamb have in common? Remember when Moses said to God, if you're not going to save them, then strike me from your book. See, folks, the last generation has changed questions. For 100 years now, for 200 years, for 2,000 years, we've been asking, am I going to be in heaven? What does it take for me to get in heaven? Can I do this and still go to heaven? The very last generation says, it's not about me going to heaven. It's about your glory, God, and it's about the salvation of these people. I'm forgotten. That's the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that's what God has to put into our hearts, especially in this last generation. Now, something amazing happens at this event. In Zephaniah 3:17, it's been prophesied. God says, I will rejoice over you with singing. Now, brothers and sisters, when God speaks, things happen. I could say right now, there's a tree in this floor, and nothing happens. God can't do that. God says, let there be a tree, and it obeys. There's a tree. God makes things happen. What in the world happens when he sings? What happens when the one who invented music starts to use that music and speak and sing with that music? Can you even begin to imagine? Things are happening all around you in the city. It's amazing. His power is demonstrated every time he sings. And you love hearing his voice. 18 million years have now passed. And now you're ready to go and take a trip with some friends of yours. They come over. They come to your home. They're excited about the journey. You say, what should we go to today? There's the ice planet that has all those amazing sculptures. There's that giant labyrinth over there that you can go through in one side of the world and come out the other. And it's pretty amazing. What should we go do? And you and your friends discuss this. And you finally settle on a world that is known for its incredible architecture. And so you go. And as you wing your way, the Bible says you will mount up with wings of eagles. As you wing your way to worlds afar, you don't need oxygen like the astronauts. You don't need any of that. You simply take off and fly up into the atmosphere and leave. Go to any world you want. And as you begin to settle down onto this world, they have on the top of a building a place just waiting for you. And they want to hear your testimony again. You see, they still are amazed. You mean to tell me you, who seem so loving and kind, you were once under the banner of the Prince of Darkness? And you say, yeah, actually I was. It's because Jesus saved me that I'm now here right now as I am. It's because Jesus planted his seed in me and gave me a new start. As you walk through this city, you begin to look at the amazing architecture. People want you to come into the restaurant. Your cousin told you, now when you go there, you got to try this certain dish because it's amazing and they only make it at this particular world. And you say, okay, let's go try it. Guess how much it costs to eat it? Again, zero. And the people say, we've got little mementos for you. Any of you like getting souvenirs and things from where you go? We've got some for you. Guess how much the souvenirs cost? Zero. They love giving them to you. They love it when you come, and they love sharing all of the things they have with you. And the one thing they have in common with you is that they love with you singing about God and His Son. They love spending time praising God. Finally, you hear a sound off in the distance. It's the trumpets blasting. And you realize this is the call for the weekly Sabbath gathering in front of God's throne. You remember the Bible said in Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23, that from one in the new world, in the new earth, and the new heavens that I will make, from one Sabbath to the next, and one new moon, meaning month, it's a monthly thing, from one Sabbath to the next, month after month, all flesh will come and worship before me. You hear that call, and you and your friends on your trip leave and go and join with these others in the worshiping of God. 47 trillion years have now passed. The Bible says that the 144,000 follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And it's now been 47 trillion years. You never get tired following Jesus. You never get tired of having Him show you amazing things in His universe. Every one of them is new. In fact, when you were only 18 million years old, and you'd been traveling the universe for all that time, you had only scratched the surface, because there's no end to the worlds out there. 18 million years doesn't even begin to get it. So now 47 trillion years later, and you're on your way to up to your place on the throne. You see, Jesus, remember, He said in Revelation 3, verse 21, He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down with my Father on His throne. And as you go up to the throne, you take your place. It's this massive structure with seats all around it, fanning out below on different levels, all part of His throne. He, of course, at the top. He, of course, you cast your crown at His feet, knowing He is the King. You're not the king, but you're sharing on His throne. He's about to take a journey, and the 144,000 are going to follow Him. As you look around you to the great expanses of the universe in the distance, you realize that all of this is possible only because of Him and His gift. During these trillions of years, every faculty of you have been developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge never wearied the mind or exhausted your energies. The grandest enterprises have been carried forward. No matter what you and your fellow humans could come up with, you were able to accomplish it, and still new challenges arose. New wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. And as the years of eternity roll by, they're going to bring even richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. Can you imagine your happiness constantly increasing? Never a break, never boredom. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. The cross, brothers and sisters, will be our science and our song for all eternity. It will be our highest fulfillment, our highest joy. The Creator of all relationships and all their divergent forms has now restored all relationships for all time. Both God and man, God to man, and man to man. The everlasting covenant and God's character will at that point have forever been vindicated, that God's way is right. And even after the 1,000 years, Satan himself kneels down and says, "Just and true are your ways, O God. You were right, and I was wrong. Your way is always best." A cloud of white swirls up the base of the throne and begins to collect the 144,000. You have no idea where you're going. He's going to take you to some place to show you some things. But you know what? The fact that you don't know where you're going doesn't even bother you. You actually like that. You like the fact that He's got surprises for you. It's wonderful to you. Sin and Satan are no more. One pulse of harmony beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of limitless space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God indeed is love. All those who are able, would you please kneel with me as we have closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your universe is perfect. Your Son said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All of the universe, aside from the fallen angels and we on this one lone planet, follow you and love you. But Lord, we are born with a fallen nature. We're born with a natural tendency to follow our own desires, to believe that our way is best. But Lord, like a doctor who tells us a diagnosis and says, here's your problem, and how once we have the diagnosis, we can now move forward with the cure. Lord, help us if we right now, if anyone in this room right here does not find you to be the most fulfilling thing, does not find you to be the one they desire, the one they love, let them see that this today is a diagnosis and that you, Father, are the cure. There are no programs of the month. There are no special set of things that they can go do and make everything happen. There's no flip they can switch. Lord, your cure is just as your Son said. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Father, the only way that you tell us we can know you is to spend time with you. I pray, Lord, that with what little time we have left in this world, we would spend as much of it as possible with you so we can get a clear view of your character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.